I invite you to take your Bibles once more and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. This morning we'll give our attention to verses 1 through 18. Again, I remind you, this is the Word of our God, and so let us give our attention to its reading. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our series this morning on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not taking it out of the context of Matthew, but rather working our way through the Gospel of Matthew and looking together at this sermon. And God willing, it will occupy our time. We've already spent 2 weeks in chapter 5, 3 in 6, God willing, and then 2 to 3 in chapter 7. And so while we could take a long time to work through the Sermon on the Mount, I have a sense that doing that causes us to sort of miss the import, to miss what Jesus is saying, because He brings it all together. He presents it all together. And you'll see that there's a theme that runs through even these sections or these verses this morning. And this idea that Jesus is instructing His disciples about how to practice their righteousness, how it is that they should act within this world, and particularly as it regards these three practices that He lays out before us. Now remember, last week we looked at Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament law, and we saw how Jesus is adamantly in favor. He obeys the law in every jot and tittle. He obeys it perfectly, and not just externally the way the Pharisees tried to do, but He obeyed it internally. His thoughts, His words, His deeds. And Jesus was clear to tell His disciples as it regards to this law. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's chapter 5 and verse 20. So it comes together with all the instruction that Jesus gives with regard to the Old Testament law. All that to show that Jesus was not opposed to the law, but indeed came to fulfill it, to obey it. But how is it that our righteousness would exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? The scribes and the Pharisees were the spiritual people of their day. Now, I said last week, and it bears repeating, that when we think of Pharisees, we automatically think of the hypocrites. We think of, woe to you, they're nothing but legalists who put burdens on other people and they don't put them on themselves. They only outwardly seem to follow it, and those things are true about the Pharisees. But that wasn't how the disciples would have understood the Pharisees. When Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed their righteousness, that would have been a shock to them. How could they have more righteousness than these Pharisees? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. It tells them here in these verses. How is it in these three particular ways that their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees? And we can summarize it quite simply this way. The Pharisees did things in order to be seen, in order to receive the praise of man. Jesus says to his disciples, beloved, do not do things for the praise of man. If you want the praise of man, it is so easy to get the praise of man. Jesus says, you're looking to the wrong audience. You ought to seek the praise of God. You ought to seek to bless and to be blessed by God. And Jesus gives some very practical ways in which this falls out. And we want to look at that this morning in order to understand and to be encouraged within our own faith, within our own practice. That is, how we pray, how we give, how we fast. We begin first in our text with the warning that Jesus gives. He says, after saying that their righteousness must exceed, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We begin then with the danger of deceit. We can even call it the danger of self-deceit. But the danger of deceit, just the fact that we can fake it. We can fake what it is that we do here on Sunday morning. We can fake what it is that we do in our lives from day to day. Jesus is saying, beware of that, beloved. Beware of that reality. Let that sink in. I remember when I first heard a pastor who said, you can fake this. And of course, as a seminarian, I sat back and said, oh my goodness, how could you possibly fake it? The longer I've been in the ministry, the more pastors I've seen who've fallen, the more I've struggled, even in my own ongoing struggles, I see that it's true. Beloved, we can fake this. Jesus is saying, watch out for that. Watch out for that. Because that's the very first reality that we're faced with. Jesus reminding us that this is something that deserves our attention because it's something that indeed can be faked. There is this draw of outward praise. This draw of outward praise, perhaps you've been in a situation where you've told somebody one of your goals in life. Oh, I want to do this, that, or the other. And they, oh, that's amazing. And it's almost like you already receive the praise. You haven't even done it yet. But you've already received the praise. That's kind of what's going on here. There's this draw of outward praise that Jesus warns us against. We all love it. We know that we do. And so Jesus says, be careful of that. Why? Well, quite simply, because God knows. God knows when we fake it. God knows what a hypocrite is. Now, we have this general idea of a hypocrite, and it's often thrown around. The idea that someone is saying one thing, but doesn't live up to it. So you've probably heard claims that, oh, Christians, they say they're holy, but they don't live up to that, so they're a bunch of hypocrites. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And children, this is all throughout this text. That's why I'm bringing it out in the very beginning. Jesus makes reference to the hypocrites. And what a hypocrite was a play actor. It was somebody with a mask. You see, it's not somebody claiming something and struggling to live up to it, but somebody claiming something and not even trying to live up to it, only trying to look like they were. It's bearing false witness against yourself, and so breaking the ninth commandment. And so Jesus turns our attention to three specific areas of play acting that we do well to hear this morning because they are before us, but also they cut to the very heart of our faith. And they were practices that were very common in Jesus' day. The first one is this idea of giving. And before we even jump into these verses, the very first part I think needs to be stressed is that there's an expectation of these practices. Jesus does not say, if you give, if you pray, if you fast, there's an expectation that these things will be going on within the lives of His people. And so there is this understanding right at the very beginning when you do these things. So the first one is giving to the needy. And He says how not to give. What does He say? He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Now, I searched very far and wide, looking to the literature, trying to find out, were they really doing this? Was there somebody who was walking to the temple to give their money, and they just blew the trumpets out? And mostly because I would just think, like, wow, that's like, how foolish can you possibly be? It wasn't so much that. There's different possibilities here. It could be that the sound of the money sort of hitting the tin just sort of rang out. And so it was kind of one of those things, you could give it in one place or you could give it in another. But in the place where you could give it, where it would be really noisy, that's where you'd go and you'd fling it really hard. And then it would sound loudly. It's possible that that's it. I sense that Jesus is more getting at, because remember, this is wisdom literature in the Sermon on the Mount. He's more getting at sort of the attitude and the way that you approach it. Oh, here I come. I'm going to give to the needy. They need me to give to them. And to come with this attitude where all you want to do is to bring praise upon yourself. Oh, I'd love to go out to lunch with you, but I just gave everything to the needy. It's that kind of trumpeting what you've done that Jesus says, do not do these things. He says, if you do them, you'll receive your thanks. You'll receive your reward. You see, they're doing these things that they might be praised by others. And Jesus says, if that's what you want, you will be paid in full. That's literally what He means here when He says that they have received their reward. They'll be paid in full. There'll be nothing left on the day of judgment. They've received it all. And Jesus says not to do that. But how then are we to give? He goes on to say, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. You know, it's likely the case that the way that one would give would be with the right hand, and to place it within whatever the receptacle is that they would collect the almsgiving for the poor. Jesus is saying not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't take that by Jesus saying just sort of stick your hand into your purse or your wallet and just close your eyes and just fling the money out. No, He's just saying not to give self-consciously. Not to give in such a way that all you're doing is thinking about how you're going to appear to others. No, we have to be generous to those that are in need without making a big deal out of it, either to others or to ourselves. And that's what I take, the not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing, is this idea that you shouldn't even praise you to you. That came out odd. You shouldn't praise yourself within your own mind. Why? Because everything we have is from God. Everything we have has been given to us. What do we have that we did not receive? And so we give. Jesus tells the parable of points to his disciples. Remember of the rich man who comes and gives much, and the widow who comes and gives little. And He says that she gave out of her lack, out of her need. She didn't do it in order to receive the praise of men, but to help people, and she would be blessed. Her offering was acceptable before God. Beloved, as Matthew Henry points out, self-conceit and self-complacency and an adoring of our own shadow are branches of pride. Branches of pride, and they are dangerous. They're as dangerous as vainglory. They're as dangerous as trumpeting on the streets what it is that we're going to give. Jesus says, beware not to give this way. Second, praying. Jesus spends a great deal of time explaining to his disciples how it is that they shouldn't pray and how it is that they should pray. And there was a reason for this. Remember, Jesus is gathering disciples to himself. They are not those that are trained in religious, in a kind of religious upbringing, although being Jews, they would have been to the synagogue. But they were not Pharisees themselves. They were not rabbis themselves. They were fishermen, by and large. And so Jesus gathers them to himself. They're going to follow him. And so he's going to instruct them. This is the way that the rabbis would do it. They would instruct their disciples how they ought to pray. And so Luke's gospel records Jesus giving the words of the Lord's Prayer by his disciples saying, "Teach us to pray." This is a very common way that a rabbi and his students would go back and forth. And so the idea here is Jesus is instructing us, not just sort of what not to do, but how to approach prayer. And it's so important, and really we could spend a great deal of time on this, and I would simply commend, and especially if you have a habit of working through the Shorter Catechism, I would commend to you the final questions of the Shorter Catechism that go into prayer and look sort of petition by petition through the Lord's Prayer. It's extremely helpful and can be extremely instructive. I'll be summarizing that this morning when we come to that point. But Jesus begins just as he did with giving, how not to give, how not to pray. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And this, by the way, is going to become a continual theme throughout this, as you can tell already. There's a reason why they're doing it in an outward and obvious way. It's to be seen. Obviously, when they went to the synagogue, there had to be somebody who would lead in prayer. The point is not to be the one to do it in order to be seen by others. In order that others would listen to your words and say, "Oh, you're so good at praying." No, they love to receive the adoration of others. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." If you want to be seen by others and others see you, that's the end. That's your reward. And what a weak reward it is. But prayer itself, again, is something that is commanded by God. And it's something that is good. We call it a means of grace. What we mean by that, children, is that this is how God gives us His grace. He gives us the Word. He gives us the sacraments. He gives us prayer. That we might call out to Him. We might offer up our desires to God for things that are agreeable to His will in the name of Christ. Knowing that He hears us. Knowing that our prayers are not just empty phrases that are going nowhere, but that they rise before our God like incense, as Revelation tells us, as well as the Old Testament. But the problem isn't with praying, it's with the motives behind these hypocrites who pray. They do it only to be seen by others, whether it's in the synagogue or on the street corner. They did it to draw attention to themselves. And this becomes clear in verses 7 and 8, where Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Here Jesus turns from the Pharisees, He turns from the hypocrites to another class, He turns to the Gentiles. And this is where we remember that the Roman Gentiles were sort of interspersed with the Jewish people. And perhaps here Jesus is talking about the Gentiles that would attend the synagogue, those who were often referred to as God-fearers. And as they came in, they wouldn't have had the background training that everybody else would have had. And so they would just try to offer up as many words as possible. Jesus says, don't be like them. He says that your God knows, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's something worth pondering, is how Jesus relates to the Father. yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but he brings his disciples and he puts sort of forward in the very, very front here the fact that God is our Father. No, again, that's not something that surprises us. We know that. But coming through the Old Testament, there's only a few places where God is referred to as the Father. Jesus seems to bring it to the fore in order to convey God's care, God's love, God's attention for His people. Well, how are we to pray then? Jesus says, first of all, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first way that we pray, and perhaps this is just a negative, is not to be seen. We ought not to pray for the accolades, for people to pat us on the back and say, oh wow, you're such a good prayer. No, we pray to our God, calling upon Him. Now, Jesus isn't forbidding public prayer, okay? He's not saying that you can never pray in the synagogue. You can never pray among yourselves. No, this is commanded, right? I mean, in Psalm 68, the psalmist says, bless God in the great congregation. The psalms themselves are prayers to God that are to be repeated by the people within worship. It's not the case that Jesus is forbidding public prayer, but rather he's talking here about a heart that isn't seeking to please or to be rewarded by those outside. Perhaps he has in mind here Daniel's story. Remember children Daniel in the Old Testament? When prayer is forbidden, prayer to anybody except the king is forbidden. We read how Daniel heard about the decree. He goes to his house. He goes up to his upper chamber. He opens the windows and he prays before God. Okay, so maybe he just has in mind there the heart of seeking to please God and Him alone. What about this idea of empty phrases? Perhaps you have a different translation in your Bibles. Vain repetitions. Jesus says the way that we ought to approach our prayer to God is to know that He already knows what we need. Imagine that. We turn to a God who is omniscient. He knows all things. We turn to a God who is there, indeed present with us by His Spirit. And since the Sermon on the Mount is wisdom literature, perhaps we can glean some wisdom also from the Old Testament literature. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Or Proverbs 10:19, one of my favorite verses, and one that I do well to recite more often, where words are many, sin is inevitable. Jesus is not saying that we ought not to pray. He's not saying that we ought not to pray within the community, with one another, within our homes. He's simply saying, don't pray to be seen by people. Don't heap up empty phrases. Pray, let your theology of who God is and who you are, let that impact how you pray, how you approach God. And so then he says, this is how you ought to pray. And what follows is what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. A prayer that focuses on God's glory. Hallowed be your name. That focuses on His kingdom. That His kingdom would come. Focuses on God's will, that it would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it focuses on our needs. Our daily bread, our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. I love the way the catechism lays that out. It's not just about bread. It's about all the things that we might need in this life. That God would provide them. That God would be pleased to grant to us that what we need this day, that He would give. And beloved, we know, and there are many among us who suffered greatly, and there are some times where you are just moving day to day, and you are calling out to God, Lord, just enough for today, and the next day, and the next day. And it just repeats over and over and over again. And Jesus gives us this prayer, beloved, so that we can go to our God when we are in need. Indeed, we can go to Him daily and seek those things that we need for that day. And then Jesus focuses our attention. He focuses our attention on forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we can understand why Jesus focuses our attention on forgiveness. Forgiveness is the core of our faith, right? Right. Without forgiveness, we can't come before God. Without forgiveness, none of it matters anyway. We're all sinners. And all we are worthy of in ourselves is God's wrath and condemnation. But Jesus speaks here of forgiveness. And He says that we ought to forgive one another. And why do we forgive one another? Because we have been forgiven. Those who have been forgiven forgive others. And again, it goes back to another parable that Jesus teaches. Remember, He talks about the servant who owed the master a great amount of money. And he was going to go to prison, him and his family. And he pleaded for that debt to be erased. And the master erased it. And then the parable goes on and he sees another servant. Well, he owed, I think it was something like 10,000 denarii, an amount that he could never pay back. He saw another servant, somebody just on his level, who owed him a pittance by comparison, a small amount. And what does it say? He began to choke him and say, "Pay me what you owe." See, that man who clearly had been extended a mercy would not extend it. And the story ends, of course, with that man being brought and put into prison until he pays back the amount that he could never pay back. Well, Jesus here is drawing on that same kind of idea. We forgive because we have been forgiven. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Indeed, we cannot go before God unless we are recipients of His grace and His mercy. So we're called to forgive others. Well, the way that we think about this, and it might seem harsh to our ears, but the way that I understand it is simply this, that if we hold on to bitterness, we refuse to forgive others, and that is just evidence that we have not received the mercy of God, not truly. Finally, the third one, first giving, then praying, thirdly fasting. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." Did a little digging. It didn't take long, actually. The Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, and they made sure that everybody knew that they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Twice a week they would fast. Twice a week they would make their appearance. And their appearance would be one, no matter how much they had eaten the day before or what they would eat the day after, they made themselves appear just, "Oh, I don't have a lot of energy. I'm fasting." Fasting is that absence of food, and oftentimes it's paired in scriptures paired with praying. And I know you might even have questions about fasting. It's not something that's ever occurred to you. But here Jesus again, this expectation that His people would in fact be doing these things, and it's paired with praying. David fasted when the child that was born to Bathsheba was sick. Daniel fasted when he sought help from God. In Acts 14 and verse 23, everybody in the church, the elders and those that were with them, prayed and fasted in order to commit Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, to the Lord and to send them. There was always this connection between prayer and fasting. And again, the theme of hypocrites wanting to be noticed continues. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted people to see just how tired they were, just how holy they were. And Jesus tells another parable. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. It's the parable of the two men who go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And this sort of summarizes everything that Jesus is talking about here in these verses. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so there we see, he's you know, sort of boasting about what he gives. He's boasting about his fasting, and he's doing it loud enough in prayer so that the tax collector can hear him. Everything that Jesus is talking about here is summarized in that parable. And what happens? The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And remember, the theme that we've seen throughout so far in the Sermon on the Mount is how the discipleship of Jesus, that is those who follow Jesus, they are different than the world. The Beatitudes, they are not worldly standards. They are not worldly goals. Likewise here, it's not easy. It's not easy to slip into the background and to offer prayers quietly, to fast quietly, to give quietly. It cries, our flesh cries out against those things. Because we, like the Pharisees, love the praise of men. But Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And again, that is repeated again. It's about God and our relationship, our walk, our faithfulness to Him, not our desire to be seen by others. This is what Jesus lays out before us. And that leaves me with at least two questions. The first one, I thought we're supposed to be a city on a hill. I thought we're supposed to be a light that's set upon the hill that will be seen by all. Remember at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How does that match with what Jesus is saying here? I mean, after all, giving, praying, and fasting, these are at least among the good works that we are called to do. Surely there are more, but this is at least among the good works. How can we be a city on a hill if we're supposed to do it in secret? And all I'll say to that, beloved, is the point here isn't, and I stressed it with regard to prayer, the point is that we can't do these things in public, but we cannot do them to be seen in public. That must not be our goal. That might be an outcome. People may indeed see our families in family worship and ask questions and wonder, what is it that you guys do that is so different? They may see that you're coming to church on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, and setting aside the day for rest and worship. But we don't do these things in order to be seen. We do them to worship and serve our God. Perhaps the bigger question, and we'll close with this, how can our deeds be rewarded? And think about it. We know that we enjoy it when people notice us. We know we enjoy it when we notice us. How can our good deeds be rewarded? They're so mingled with sin and imperfection that even when we pray, we don't always have the best motives. Even when we give, even when we fast, all of these things that we lay out here, that are laid out here before us, and more, if we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, how will we stand? And that's where I want to remind you, beloved, is that Jesus called His disciples to Himself. These are those who belong to Him. You see, we do not, by our good works, seek to merit the pardon of sin, or to merit eternal life, because there's no way that we could. But our question, our confession, I think, is helpful here. And it's the Westminster Confession, I didn't write down the reference. I believe it's chapter 15. But it talks about how our good deeds, that there is this distance between them and God because they are mixed with sin, mixed with impurities. It says, as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they're defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. And then it continues, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Now I know that gets us outside of the direct words of the text, but as I was reflecting upon this sermon, I felt that we had to at least answer this question. We know that our prayers, we know that our giving, we know that our fasting is imperfect. But God is pleased to reward that which He sees in secret because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Not because we have somehow done better ourselves. And by the way, this is going to help be a check to us that we might not do these things in order to be seen by men. Because we know that before God, all that matters is that we are in Christ. Just like when the child brings the drawing to their parents, the parent rejoices and gushes over them, not because their child is the next Picasso, the next Monet, but because they belong to them. It's their child. Beloved, God receives our good works, not because we are somehow holy, but because of Jesus. And because we are in Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven,